Our scripture is Ephesians 1:11 through 14.
Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us from the beginning, and all things happened just as he decided long ago. God's purpose was that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. Amen.
Amen. Very good. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now, Lord God, that through your Spirit, you would teach us, help us to see, Lord, something that will strengthen our faith, that will give us courage, that will give us wisdom, and help us, Lord, to serve you with all of our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, I encourage you to keep your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 1. And actually, there's one more place I want you to go as well. You can prepare if you like, and it's Acts 26, so if you want to mark both of those places. If you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, you know that we've been taking some time to explore this passage. It's one of the deepest and most densely packed paragraphs of Scripture, from verse 3 of Ephesians 1 down to verse 14. Constitute what I believe is the longest sentence in the scripture, and one of the commentators said it's possibly the longest sentence of connected discourse in existence. It contains some of the most profound Christian doctrines, and for the sake of our growth in wisdom and knowledge, and for the sake of our spiritual maturity, it behooves us to make a concentrated effort to get a good grip on everything being said here. However, it's not a passage, as I've said, this is not a passage that yields up its treasures and delights to a surface inspection. You can't just give this paragraph a once-over. We have to unpack it, and it needs to be appreciated in light of the whole story arc of the biblical narrative. Okay, and also, I think it's important to note that we have to understand it from the perspective of the Apostle Paul's thought world. Okay, unless we know Paul himself and his background and his theological philosophy, we're going to go astray here. This is something like a thicket. You know, you can't just rush your way through it, and it's hard to get through it at all without getting tangled up. But I dare say, friends, that if we can manage this, if we can get through this, we will have mastered what is effectively a keystone for the whole Bible. How does the old fit together with the new? What do the stories of the patriarchs and the kings and the prophets have anything to do with me? Right? What can I get out of studying the Old Testament other than a series of stories, moral lessons, examples either to follow or to avoid? What is it there for? Okay, surely God's given us the Old Testament to be more than just a morality play for us to watch and learn from. So, all right, well, the portion of the text that we've come to today, from verse 11 to 14, has at the beginning and the end of it, verse 11 and then verse 14, this most wonderful word, which constitutes a key concept of the whole biblical story, and that word is inheritance. Okay, will you look in your Bible? Verse 11, you see the word inheritance, and then also in verse 14. Okay, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, or a portion, an allotment, right? We've obtained a lot, or a share, or a piece of something, which is to be our possession. Okay, our possession. And then if you look in 14, which we'll come to, he says that the Holy Spirit, which has been given to believers, is the seal which guarantees us our inheritance until the proper time. Okay, this inheritance, of course, is one of the list of the Look in verse 3, okay? He started to enumerate every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, right? Paul is blessing the Father above for giving these spiritual blessings to his people, okay? And so we've been sort of counting them off. So you see in verse 11, it says, in him also. So he's counting off another one. Do you understand? All right, so keep your finger there or put a bookmark there in Ephesians 1 and go over to Acts 26. And I want you to see verse 14 and following, Acts 26, 14. And this is Paul recounting the story of his commissioning by Jesus on the Damascus Road and then afterwards in the city of Damascus. So Acts 26, 14. He says, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Now, look closely here. I have appeared to you to make you a minister and a witness, both of things which you have seen and things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to do what? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive. Okay, here's the theme from our message from last week. What did we talk about last week? That they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Okay, now as I said, this is a key concept of the gospel. It's a key concept, in fact, of the whole biblical narrative. Okay, keep your bookmark there and flip back to Ephesians, and I want you to see that there's a parallel between what you just heard Jesus say to Paul and what Paul is writing here in Ephesians 1. Okay, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have, what do we have? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's what Christ just told Paul. Go out and preach in the world that people can have this. Okay, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9 says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Right, that's what Christ was just doing, right? He was just informing Paul of what is his will and what was his will. It's to, as it says here in Ephesians, to gather together, it says 1:10, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in him. Okay, this is why Jesus sends Paul out to the Gentiles to turn them, okay, to gather them. This is his will. This is what the whole program of the Apostle Paul is about. So verse 11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. What Jesus told him, go out and preach to the Gentiles. You can have forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. Okay, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined to it, according to the purpose of the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that, look, we who first trusted in Christ, Paul speaking for himself and his countrymen, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And now look, in him you also. In him you also. Okay, Paul says, we have obtained an inheritance. And in him you also, having believed in Christ, you were marked with the mark of the Holy Spirit, which ensures your inheritance. Okay, so you see in verses 11 and 12, we. In verses 13 and 14, you also. Okay, Jesus said to Paul, I am now sending you out to open the eyes of the foreigners, turn them from darkness to light, turn them from Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Okay, an inheritance among those. And he says, you also. Okay, what is the surprise of the gospel? What is this is the theme of Ephesians. What is the mystery that was concealed so long but now has been manifested, now has been openly revealed through the apostles? The mystery is this, that non-Jews are fellow heirs, inheritors of all of the promises which were Israel's birthright by covenant. Okay? We are heirs. The Gentile believers are inheritors of all that was Israel's birthright by covenant. Now, we don't have to wonder at what was meant by inheritance. Okay, what exactly is our inheritance? Well, we have 39 books of the Old Testament of the Hebrew Scriptures in which God had a very great deal to say about the inheritance. So we need to consult them. Okay, then if we figure out what was God promising to his people, and then we factor in this surprise factor that Gentiles are fellow heirs of it, then we start to get a real conception of what's in store for us. Okay? And I think also this is very important. We will read the Old Testament differently. Okay? We will hear the voice of God speaking to us plain and clear through Old Testament prophets and promises. Okay? The Old Testament is no longer to us, and I think many Christians approach it this way, it's just a bunch of stories to be examples for us, right? It's an ancient, far-removed people. Okay, there are morals to the stories, kind of historical background to the gospel, but there's really no organic connection to you or me. No, if we get a hold of this concept, the whole Old Testament becomes the living word of God to us, because these are my people. This is my family. These are my forebears now. To say that we have an eternal inheritance, okay, this is a New Testament phrase, but it's not just a roundabout sort of metaphorical way of saying that we're going to go to heaven when we die. What is the inheritance? What is our inheritance? Well, what is any inheritance? It's something passed down from father to child through the family, right? It's the homestead, if you like. It's the possessions. It's the titles, right? To have a share in the inheritance means to have a possession designated to you, right? To have a portion or to have a lot, right? A lot that has fallen to me. To be excluded from the inheritance or to be disowned means to receive nothing, means to be left with nothing. Okay, and of course, with people that are not in the family, they have no right to any of it, right? They were never entitled to any of it. Inheritance is a family word. Okay, it's a word that pertains to the relationship between a father and his child or his children. Okay, so when Paul says, we have also in him obtained an inheritance, he's continuing a theme that he started a couple of verses earlier. If you look in 5, where God adopted us as his sons. Okay? God's adoption of his people as sons. Look in 5. It says he predestined us to predestined them to adoption as sons to himself by Jesus Christ. Therefore also he appoints them to receive an inheritance. This is logical. It flows from the idea that they're his sons. It's a word that conveys a sense of family ownership, okay? A sense of possession, a possession to have, right? There is a birthright. Now, you know that there is, through the Old Testament, there is a lengthy, plain and obvious story about inheritance that you can track right through the Bible. We have to start with Abraham. He's called Father Abraham. Why is he called that? Why is that important? It's because who receives his inheritance? His children do, right? His sons do. So we have to go back to Abraham. You know that Abraham received from God a promise for the land and for the blessing, right? The scripture says this. It's Genesis 12. The Lord appeared to Abraham and he said, go to a land that I will show you. And he says, to you and to your seed, I will give this land. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. I'll bless those who bless you. Curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, later on, God said, I swear by myself, because you have obeyed my voice and you have not withheld from me your only son, Isaac. Okay, why is that important? Why is it important that Abraham had a son? He's the heir. Because you have not withheld him from me, I will surely bless you. I'll make your seed as numerous as the stars in the sky. Your seed will take possession of the gates of their enemies. Through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That promise passed down to Isaac, not to Ishmael. Right? Isaac is the heir. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "To you and to your seed, I will give this land. I will perform the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." And then that promise passed down again to Jacob, but not to Esau. Esau said, "What use is the birthright to me?" Right? Okay, and Isaac said to his son Jacob, "May God Almighty give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and to your seed with you, that you may what? Inherit the land in which you're a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." And then God appeared to Jacob at Bethel, and he said, "Your name's no longer going to be Jacob, it's going to be Israel. And the land which I gave Abraham, Isaac, I give to you and to your seed. I give you this land." Okay, inheritance is the major theme of the Old Testament historical narrative. The people came out of Egypt. They came into their inheritance because this is what God had promised. It was theirs by birthright. The promise passed down to them from Abraham. But not all of the ones who came out of Egypt made it into their inheritance. Many of them perished in their unbelief. The ones who did make it, generations later, God expelled their descendants from the inheritance because of their wickedness and their idolatry. But he always preserved a remnant in exile. He brought them back to the inheritance, even if only a small piece of it. Fast forward to the time of Paul, the Jewish people lived there, but under the Roman heel of the Roman boot. And it's not long after this that they were expelled again. Okay, the inheritance is a huge theme of Hebrew theology and their national identity. God made promises, but what we see with our eyes and what God has promised, they don't match, not yet. How is God ultimately going to stay true to his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Here in Ephesians, Paul says that God has appointed those who put their trust in Christ to adoption as sons, and in him also they receive the birthright. They receive the inheritance. Ephesians is not new theology. This is Genesis theology. It's Exodus, Deuteronomy theology. Who receives the promises to Abraham? To whom do they descend? To a chosen people, people given a promise, a people who sojourned in an alien land, displaced from their promised inheritance for a certain time, the way the Israelites dwelt in Egypt, a redeemed people, a people brought out, a people liberated from slavery, a people being shepherded through the wilderness toward their inheritance, with the presence of the Lord himself dwelling in their midst until their pilgrimage is complete and the people have safely come into their inheritance. And then what happened once they arrived? What's the book of Joshua about? The land was apportioned to the tribes and to the families, and each of them received their own inheritance. Okay, so in the back of all of this doxology at the beginning of Ephesians is Hebrew thought. It is Old Testament history. God has made promises to us. He made a covenant with us. He chose us. He's given us an inheritance. And all those promises of God are true. They come true. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Okay, in him is how we receive an inheritance. God the Father is going to keep all those ancient promises. He must. Mustn't he? He swore by himself. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He said, "To you and to your seed." He said that to each of those three men, "To you and to your seed, I will give this land for an everlasting possession." Now, as for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob themselves, where does this leave them? Okay, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, when he's giving his speech, he says that, in fact, Abraham never received his inheritance. This is Acts 7:5. God didn't give him any of it, not even enough to set his foot on. But he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed. You understand? He would give it to him and to his seed. Okay, now in Hebrews 11, the by faith chapter, it says that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and went without knowing where he was going. It says by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And he waited for the city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. All three of them died, it says, not having received the things that were promised, but having them seen them from a distance, they were sure of them, they embraced them, and thus they confessed that for the time being they were strangers and pilgrims there. Okay, you understand? God did not yet give them the possessions of it, because he has something better in mind for the fullness of time, which is the city that comes down from heaven, beautifully dressed as a bride for her husband, a city whose builder and maker is God, an eternal city, an eternal dwelling place for them to all receive it together, together. Okay, now according to the scripture, are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dead or alive? Okay, according to the scripture, they're alive. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, right? They are alive. They are waiting to come into their inheritance at the end of the age. Okay, so Paul says, in him also, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. We've been predestined to come into it in keeping with the purpose of the one who works out history according to the counsel of his will, so that we who first hoped in a Messiah... That's Paul's own people. That's his countrymen. They're the first to hope in the Messiah, so that we should be to the praise of his glory. It's Ephesians 1:12. Okay, this theme runs through the entire Bible. The hope set forth for us in the scriptures, which is clarified by the apostles' preaching, is resurrection into a receiving of this eternal inheritance. Okay? This has been the hope of the righteous man of God since way, way back in the Old Testament. And if you still have your bookmark in Acts 26, then go back there. Acts 26. This time, verse 6. Acts 26:6, at Paul on trial, he says, I stand before you being judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. And for this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. And why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Okay, not just that God will raise the dead, bring people out of their graves, but that God at last will fulfill his covenant, will fulfill his promises to give the land, right? And Romans says the world, actually. To give the world to Abraham and to his seed, to Isaac and to his seed, to Jacob and to his seed, for an everlasting possession. Okay? So, for example, Daniel, fast forwarding 1,000 years or so, Daniel, at the end of his book, he is told, now, Daniel, seal up your book until the time of the end, and go your way until the end, for you shall rest, you shall go to your rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Okay? It's the very promise that Paul here declares that the 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain to. Okay? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they never received it yet. Daniel, he didn't receive it yet. And the people who have lived there, sometimes they have it, sometimes they don't. But God will keep his word. He has sworn by himself that he will do so. Okay, and so David said it in the psalm, and when Jesus said it, he was only quoting the psalm. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. It's Psalm 37. Okay, evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the land, or they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while the wicked shall be no more. In fact, you will look carefully for them, but they shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Okay, so naturally the million-dollar question is, how does one come by this inheritance? Okay, well, first of all, who does the birthright come down from? It comes from Abraham. Okay, to Abraham and to his seed the promises were made. It's Galatians 3:16. This is a family thing. It is a family affair. If anyone is to share in what was promised, they have to inherit the right to it. Okay, because the inheritance was granted to Abraham through a covenant. Okay, to Abraham and to his seed the promises were made. Okay, but it doesn't say seeds as though many. It says there is one seed, and to your seed who is Christ. All the promises of God come to pass. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. In him all these spiritual blessings are bestowed. In him we have obtained an inheritance. And you also, okay, he says to the Ephesians, are you the blood descendants of Abraham? Not very likely at all. No, you aren't. But by your faith in Christ, you are incorporated into Christ. And therefore, the promise of the inheritance, right? To you and to your seed, I will give this land. And the seed is one, Jesus Christ. That's why in Ephesians, over and over again, in him, it's so important. This is a matter of a promised inheritance. Certain people have a right to it. Certain people do not. Okay, it was a promise to Abraham and to his seed. A chosen people spent the whole length of their history putting their hope in having a share of this inheritance. So who actually will inherit it? Christ is the heir. He's the chosen one. Right? The Psalm 2 says, I give you the nations for your inheritance. I give you the ends of the earth for your possession. By incorporation into Christ, who is the heir of all things, that is how a man or how a woman becomes a fellow heir, becomes a partaker. Okay, those who are not in him are not heirs. They're excluded from the inheritance. They never will share in the inheritance of the Son of Promise. Okay? That puts an end to all other pretensions as to obtaining eternal life, as to all other pretensions as to passing through the judgment. It cannot be done outside of Christ. By what right shall I enter into the eternal city? What right do I have? By my birthright, which I have by merit of participating in Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. Okay, but by what right do I have a share in the new creation that God is going to create? What right? It's by my birthright as an adopted son. Okay, by my incorporation into the Son of God, who is the heir of all things. God has put all things under his feet. Okay, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And then he says, and you also who have trusted in him, you also who have been sealed with the mark of the Holy Spirit, the mark of Christ, he is the down payment of our inheritance, the full inheritance of which will come to us at the proper time. You understand, Christians? In him we are adopted. In him we have obtained a birthright. In him we're destined to receive the inheritance promised to Abraham. Okay, Paul says it is by faith in Christ Jesus that you are what? Sons of God. Okay, there's that family word. Without that family relationship, there is no birthright. He says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ, and there's no distinction there between Jew and Greek, free man or slave or boy or girl. Okay, he says, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed, you are the heirs of the promise. Now, to me, this makes the whole Old Testament narrative much, much more interesting. Okay, it's much more personal. I have a stake in this now. This is my heritage. These are my people, right? Paul looks at these non-Hebrews and he says, you also, because you're in Christ. So before I let you go, the question is, how about you? What right do you have to the inheritance? What right do you have? Nothing unclean shall enter it, God says. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ. In him is the adoption. In him is the inheritance. In him is the right to the tree of life and to the eternal city, the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. Right? Jesus says, he who overcomes shall inherit all. A new creation, new heavens, new earth, a splendid new Jerusalem, a world where righteousness dwells, okay, a share of it to possess for your own. A perfect Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. Okay, and God will surely bring it to pass, because here Ephesians says he is willing, he is able to do everything according to the counsel of his will. I, the Lord, have spoken, I will do it in its time. That's what he says. If you have not joined yourself organically, spiritually to Jesus Christ, I hope that today you have seen the absolute indispensable necessity of doing so, because outside of him there is no inheritance, there not even a foot of ground, not even the least blessing, but in him there is every blessing, in him the full rights of sons of God, heirs with Christ, heirs of the entire world. May the Lord bless our hearts, our spirits, with the understanding of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the great and mighty God. Lord, you have set the course of history. You have, in fact, been working for long centuries to bring us to this point, to bring us to an understanding. Help us, Lord, to see our heritage, to see the truth of your word, to see the exclusive nature of life in the Son. We must be in Jesus Christ if we are to have any hope at all. You are the one and only God. To you is the right to determine events as you see. And so, Lord God, I pray that we would all submit our hearts to your will. I pray that if there are any who have not joined themselves to Christ, that today, in fact, would be the day. I know you are willing to receive any who call upon your name. And for those who belong to you, Lord, may we rejoice in our understanding of your wonderful plan, your ages-long plan, and your good plans, Lord, for the future. We wait upon you, Lord. We stand ready to be commanded by you. And we know, Lord God, that in due time you will bring us fully into our inheritance, our eternal inheritance. We await the day, Lord, and we pray that you would come soon, Lord Jesus Christ, and save us. We ask it in your wonderful name. Amen.